Right. Well, Happy New Year, everybody. This morning, we're going to return to our study of 1 John, so you can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be right in the middle of the chapter today. When we started in chapter 4, we saw the Apostle John was just wrapping up a doctrinally focused section that he had started at the end of chapter 2, on what it means to be one who is born again and adopted by God the Father to be his children. He had explained that as a child of God, saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, your life will change or be transformed to begin to reflect and increase or grow to maturity in four different ways he mentioned. The first that John related was that the child of God will begin to value and grow in personal holiness. He said, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And who are just children. So the child of God sees sin decrease in their lives, and the practice of righteousness grow in their lives. The second way the life of the child of God will change is that they'll begin exhibiting godly love for other believers. John defined godly love as the same selfless, sacrificial love Christ exhibited on the cross, dying for our sins to redeem us and give us peace with the holy God. And thus, John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Now, the third transformation the child of God will experience is assurance of faith. As you see later, that'll be the focus of what we're looking at today. But they're going to be changed to be confident before God. They will have confidence before God and begin to take their doubts and self-condemnation to him in prayer as the one who judges in truth. As we learned in Bible study this morning, they will be pure of heart. They will experience the witness of the Holy Spirit that they have peace with God and so be ready to stand before him, not in fear, but in confidence of him. And the last transformation, John explains, is that the child of God will grow in spiritual discernment. They'll take in the teachings of those who claim to speak for God and examine what they say through a new lens. The lens of God's revelation in Scripture, to determine what spirit is behind the teaching. Is it a spirit of this world, or is it the Holy Spirit who is God himself behind the teaching? This way, they will be protected by the Holy Spirit from false teachings or being misled into sin. And then 3 weeks ago, before we hit the two-week Christmas gap, starting in verse 7 of chapter 4, we saw John shifted gears. He went from teaching principles to applying principles, putting them into practice in the Christian life. So he started in verses 7 through 12 by explaining three reasons we ought to love one another. He said, first, we ought to love one another because God is love. And so all love is from God. So we practice and grow in the selfless, sacrificial giving of ourselves and our lives to one another as a response to the very nature of God himself. John next said we ought to love one another as a response to how he loved us and showed us he loved us by sending his son Jesus to bring us salvation and eternal life by taking our punishment for sin upon himself at Calvary. John says, if he so loved us that he sent his son to die for us, then we also ought to love one another. And finally, John said, we ought to love one another because by doing so, God reveals himself to others through us. Every time we love one another in godly love, we make God known to an ungodly world, just like our Savior did when he loved us on the cross. Look at verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Today what we're going to see is the Apostle John is going to elaborate further on that last point. He'll expand on God abiding in us and his love being perfected in us. And while he's doing that, he's going to connect the dots between belief and love. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So, John is once again addressing the topic of assurance of faith. He says, by this we know we abide in him and he in us. And as we'll see, John is going to provide five sources of assurance of salvation for all those who trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And I'll point them out as we come to them. But as he does so, John is also going to weave for us a tapestry of applied doctrine that pictures how right belief and godly love are inseparably bound together in Christ. Let me show you. The first source of assurance that John mentions is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit himself. He says, we know we abide in him, that is God, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. God abides in us and we in him because God the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. We commune with God intimately and have access to his presence continually, 24/7, even when we're asleep, somehow in the mystery of grace, because he is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. John's going to bring this up three times in this chapter. In this first paragraph, actually, that ends with verse 16. So the emphasis is clear, and the Spirit testifies to our spirit that God abides in us and we in him. That's his point. And his testimony, the Spirit's testimony of his own presence, isn't some mystical, invisible witness that internally just makes us feel good or gives us confidence in our salvation that, you know, we can't explain the presence of. She says, well, I have the Holy Spirit in me, so I don't know. I know. I'm good. That's not how it works. His testimony and witness to our abiding in God and he in us is clear and manifested by the fruit that he produces in us. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul explains, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which would include, you know, astrology and things like that, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and then he stops there, and things like these. You see, the flourishing presence of any of these things is evidence one is not led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that means the one doing them will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're growing, increasing, or thriving, if they are growing, increasing, or thriving in one's life, then that's evidence they don't abide in God. But he doesn't leave it there. He says next, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you hear that? Self-control? We were talking about that earlier. It's a side story. When a person is saved in Jesus Christ and indwelled with the Holy Spirit, they start to see the sins from the first list diminish and be replaced with the holy virtues from the second list as they begin to flourish more and more. It's called sanctification in the Bible. We've talked about that before. It's just the lifelong journey of the believer to ever-increasing holiness and Christ-likeness. So John says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, meaning the fruits of the Spirit. That is, he has given us the results of the Spirit's transforming indwelling presence, the fruits of the Spirit. And that produces assurance of salvation in us. Next, in verse 14, another source of assurance is the testimony and witness of the apostles. When John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, he means himself and the rest of the apostles. That's of the we in and we have seen. They were literally there. They saw Jesus' life. They saw his death. They saw his resurrection. They knew him. They knew him. They spent time with him. They sat under his teaching and ministry. They witnessed his many miracles and power. They even participated in some of them. What we know and believe by faith, they lived. They lived. They went through it and they witnessed it. So their testimony is united and faithfully true that God the Father sent God the Son to save everyone everywhere who comes to him in repentance and faith. Unto eternal life in the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we draw assurance of salvation from their faithful testimony of witness to the truth of Jesus Christ being sent by the Father to save. We know it happened because they saw it and they told us, to put it plainly. And just as the apostles' confession of the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ is proof that leads to assurance, so is the confession of all those who confess Jesus is the Son of God proof that God abides in them. Do you see? You can actually see the progression from verse 13 to 15. It starts, the believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Then, the believer has the sure testimony of the apostles' true witness, which for us means the New Testament text itself, the Scripture itself, which the Holy Spirit who is in us that we just heard also inspired and bears witness of the truth of. Such that believers come to the right belief that Jesus Christ is God the Son incarnate, which they then confess themselves, along with the apostles and the Holy Spirit, in the verses right before them. So that confession in the belief that Jesus is the Son of God is itself proof that they abide in God and God abides in them unto eternal life. Because being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, follow me here, and believing the testimony of Scripture about Jesus can't do anything but bring one to that confession. It can. It does other things, but it definitely brings one to that confession. The math formula looks a little bit like this. Trusting the testimony of Scripture plus right belief about Jesus equals being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And you can put any two of those three things in any order in that equation, and the result will always be the third one that's left. Always. So, for example, right belief about Jesus plus being indwelled by the Holy Spirit equals trusting the testimony of Scripture. Now, in order to make his next application, though, John puts it in order of Holy Spirit plus trusting Scripture equals right belief about Jesus. That's the order he's put this in. So, John says next, we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. John basically says here, right belief in and about Jesus means right understanding that God loves you. That's what it means. And John has been preparing us for this moment. This passage is often referred to as the high watermark of John's teaching. He's been ramping up to this verse, to this moment in the text. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, John said, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." That is Jesus the Son. He laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. Then later in chapter 4, verse 9, John says of God the Father, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." And now, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." Do you follow? Right belief about and in Jesus means right belief that God loves us because, listen to this, Jesus is the love of God made manifest. He is the love that God has for us. They're uniquely tied. If you confess to trust what God the Father says about Jesus, God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit by Scripture, then you know you're saved because you know the love of God, because Jesus is Him. Jesus is the love of God made manifest and expressed by His life, death, and resurrection for us to redeem us, poor sinners, forgive us our sins on the cross, and carry us to eternal life through the Holy Spirit who gives us faith in Jesus as the gift of God for salvation. So we come to know and to believe the love that God has for us because we know and believe Jesus. Same thing. Same thing. But, and this is really important, it can't be just any Jesus. Because as he said, the right confession leads to the next thing. It must be the Jesus revealed and witnessed to in the Bible. Or it's not the saving Jesus who is the love of God made manifest. It can't be the Muslim prophet Jesus who was just a man. It can't be the Jehovah's Witness Jesus who was an angel in disguise. It can't be the Mormon Jesus who wasn't conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or the Gnostic Jesus, who was just a vessel of the Son of God, a container or a jar. Weird, I know. Or the good moral teacher Jesus that atheists and agnostics proclaim today. It can't be any of those. It must be the biblical Jesus, the eternal incarnate Son of God who is Lord of Lords, Jesus. It must be. It must be the Jesus who came to save sinners and sacrificed himself once on the cross for sins, for the sins of all those who repent and trust in him alone. It must be that Jesus, or you don't know and believe the love that God has for us. Do you see? If you don't trust the Jesus that's revealed, then you don't know the love that is real. They're tied. You can't separate them. Put another way, any theology that steals from Jesus any part of his person or work, that denies him as revealed in Scripture, thereby steals from and denies God's love made manifest. And also denies God's love for us. Do you see? They're all connected. If you don't trust God in what he says about Jesus, then you can't trust God in what he says about you. And you won't. You won't. And if you won't trust what he says about you, being a sinner in need of a Savior, then you won't know his love in salvation. Because you won't know that is love. Because in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, all three persons of the Godhead reveal God's love for sinners like you and me. God the Father sent God the Son to die to show his love for us. That's the Father. God the Son came to us to die in obedience to God the Father to show his love for us. God the Holy Spirit applies Jesus' righteousness to us in his indwelling us to justify us before the Father to show his love for us. Do you see? They all work together in salvation in Jesus Christ to love us. And so if you don't have that, you don't have love. So, what does John say next? God is love. God is love. All three persons of the Trinity working in unity somehow, and I can't explain that part, showing love to us so that we will know the love of God, Jesus Christ. The very nature of God is love, selfless, sacrificial, giving love, and that love was shown to us by the person and work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. So John's basically saying here, God is love, and whoever abides in Jesus abides in God, and God abides in him, because Jesus is the love that God has for us. But not only does denying the biblical Jesus deny God's love, it denies us the belief that produces a mature love in us. Look at the next paragraph. It starts in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now the word perfected here means made full. It means complete or brought to maturity. So the progression of John's application continues. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, leads to trusting the witness of the apostles in Scripture, verse 14, leads to right belief, biblical belief about the true Jesus, the Messiah, verse 15. So we have come to know and believe God loves us, verse 16. And by this, produces a mature, perfected love in us. Think about the implications of that just for a second. without the Holy Spirit's indwelling, without trusting in the Bible, without right doctrine of Christ, and knowledge and belief in the love of God for you, you can't love rightly. You can't love others rightly. You'll only have a worldly love. That pale, conditional, worldly love. You won't be able to love them rightly. You won't have a godly love. But if you have them, then that faith produces a mature godly love in us. And that love does two things, John says. First, it gives us confidence for the day of judgment. We've talked about this for the last 2 weeks. The Lord will come again. We celebrated his incarnation because we celebrated the coming, the advent of Christ. Because he is going to advent again. He's going to come again. And when that day comes, he's going to come in glory and judgment. Not in humility as he has the first time. Because as Jesus is God's love made manifest, so we are God's love made manifest in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. So connecting back to verse 12 and then 16, kind of uniting them together, John is saying, we have confidence and not fear for the day of judgment. Because that mature love produced in us, in that right belief about Jesus, is the love of God expressed and shown to an unbelieving world through us. Just as his love was shown through Jesus. And he elaborates on it in verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, John's not saying we don't fear God in the awe and reverence sense of the word. Because we do that. That is, to fear God, we do that. He's saying we don't stand before him in terror of his judgment for our sin on judgment day. See, we do fear God in the sense that the author of Hebrews, where he writes, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We do that. We fear God that way. Matter of fact, that kind of fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the psalmist says. But in Jesus Christ, in knowing and believing the love God has for us, that's who Jesus is, the love God has for us, we have peace with God. Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in the love God has for us. Do you see? And John said, in the first verse of chapter 3 here in our text, we're children of God now. And we know and believe the love God has for us. If we do, then nothing can ever separate us from that love because he saved us. If he saved us, then it can't be changed because he is unchangeable. He's immutable is the fancy word for that. He cannot change. So if he saved us, then it's set. We will persevere until the end. So unlike those who don't believe and know, who will cower and tremble before him in fear when he comes again for judgment, we will stand upright and confident in the love he has for us. And the closer we grow to Christ, the more we look like him in our sanctification, then the more that love in us will mature. And so build up that confidence in him. And then John moves to the second thing that mature love does in us. It brings us to love one another, which is the thing we looked at last time. He says, we love because he first loved us. Now, that means we love God because he first loved us, And then it also means we love one another because he first loved us. And that's always the flow of love. It comes from God. And it goes through us. Sometimes it goes through us and back to God, and sometimes it goes through us and back to one another. But it always starts with God. That's basically another way of pointing out what he already has, really, that knowing the love of God grows a mature love in us that comes out in how we love one another and him. But the order is important because it also summarizes what we've already seen here this morning. God is love. He showed us his love for us in his son Jesus. And now that love is shown through us. That's the order. But if we don't know his love, we can't love like he does. We can't love right with a godly love. And he doesn't mince words in verse 20. Right? He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's just a liar. That's what he is. Because you can't not love your brother, whom you've seen, and love God, whom you've not seen. That doesn't make sense. Remember, this passage is about assurance of salvation. Loving one's brother or sister in Christ with the love of God is sure proof of salvation. And the lack of it, even despite what one says they believe, is a sure proof that they don't, that they aren't saved. Because he says in verse 21, whoever loves God must, which means will, also love his brother. They will. They'll do that. That's one of the ways they'll be transformed. We looked at that earlier in chapter 3. So, this morning, John has given us five practical sources of assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. He said, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have assurance of salvation. By the certainty of the apostolic witness and testimony, we have assurance of salvation. By right belief and confession about the biblical, the true Jesus, we have assurance of salvation. By experience of God's love, knowing and believing he loves us, we have assurance of salvation. And by practicing God's love, by loving one another, we have assurance of salvation. Do you see? It's all five points there. But while he was doing it, in building this assurance of salvation for us by the teaching, John's also revealed the unique and unbreakable ties that bind truth and love. You can't love right without truth. You just can't. You just can't. Because truth produces godly love. There is only one way to salvation. One way to heaven. One way to eternal life. And that's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The true Jesus Christ of Scripture. By repenting of sin and turning to him in faith alone are you saved. And likewise, John says here, there is only one way to know the love of God and to love others rightly. And it's the same way. It's the same way. By trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. He is God's love for us. So the prophet Zephaniah declared, "The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." But pause there. For some reason, we often say angels will rejoice over us in heaven. No, folks, it's him. It's God himself who rejoices over us in gladness, in salvation. But here's the important part for our text this morning. He will quiet you by his love. When judgment day comes, you're not going to be in terror. You're not going to be freaking out. You're not going to be throwing a tantrum like Owen does so often. You're going to stand there confident and quiet in his love. And he will exult over you with loud singing. Can you imagine hearing God sing? I can't, but I'm excited. I'm excited to hear it. And I would add only here, he will do all this by and because of his son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love. We are so grateful that you show it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you pour it over us in salvation and bring us to live in it and to know it and believe it and trust it, that you build us up in confidence so that we can love one another and love you correctly, the way you would have us love and not the way the world would have us love, Father. We praise and glorify you for the mighty work that you have done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.